Book of Acts, chapter 20. And let's see, we got all the way through verse 12, I believe, the last time we got together. Does that sound right to you? Got to keep up, you know, make sure I don't get wild on you. Sometimes I try to get ahead. Okay, so you recall that we talked about spiritual drowsiness, and Eutychus, he gave us a fine example of how dangerous it is, if you know you're getting drowsy, to get yourself into a dangerous place. So we learn as Christians, sometimes we have this tendency to get drowsy, so you want to keep yourself away from the edge. Don't stand on the edge of all this. You get drowsy, you might fall out and hurt yourself. Eutychus did, sitting there in that third story window. Well, we move on now, chapter 20, verse 13, we read this. And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. Boy, don't you like the King James Version? That is so cool. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed from there and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. So there's their little adventure. And right there in verses 13 through 15, one of the things, although he's just pointing out, Luke is pointing out to us the way they went and how it worked. One thing we noticed, Paul wanted to go on foot and meet them at Assos. They took ship, but Paul decided, I want to walk. And it was about a 25-mile walk that Paul took. And it looks like what's going on here is Paul probably wanted some time to think. You know, you know how you need that sometimes? Just get by yourself. Maybe you take a walk, or maybe you sit alone in a room, or you just find a place where you can get alone. Because sometimes you need some praying time all by yourself. Just some time to think. And so Paul says, team, go on, take the ship. It'll be quicker. I'll meet you down there. So that's what Paul did. About a 25-mile little hike. Met them down there at Assos. Went on from there, as you can see. Now, verse 16 says, it gives us the reason. He says, Paul had determined, in verse 16, to sail by Ephesus. Remember, he's headed down to Jerusalem. He decided not to go to Ephesus, but to go on past it. Why? Because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he was in a hurry. He hasted, King James says, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem unto the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. It was Paul's original plan, we read earlier, it was Paul's original plan to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. That was his original plan. Now, you notice what we read here. I'll read it again. Verse 16, Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he didn't want to spend the time there in Asia, for he was in a hurry, or he was hurrying, he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. His original plan was to be there for the Passover. But you see, he missed it. And so now his second plan B is to be there for Pentecost. Pentecost took place 50 days after Passover. He missed Passover. So he thought, all right, I'd like to be there then for Pentecost. I just really feel a desire in my heart and a pull by the Holy Ghost to get to Jerusalem. Now, did you hear that, guys? A lesson for me, a lesson for you, a lesson for us. It was his plan, and his plan just didn't work out. Did you hear that? Haven't you done that recently, Christian? I have, haven't you? It was my plan. This is what I'm going to do. And you say, well, that didn't work. And so what do? You get mad, you spit, you become bitter, you hateful. You hate everybody, although God is love. And you just don't, and this and that, and we whine and we get, well, no, wait, that's not what happened. You don't see bitterness, you don't see anger, you don't see walking away from it all. Oh man, I needed to be there. I even took that vow. Remember, Paul had taken a vow. Remember, you know, that whole, remember in the earlier chapters, need to get down. He wants to get going. and he's not getting it. It's not working out. You know, he changed his plans to fit God's will. You see that? Okay. I'd like to get down there for Pentecost then. In other words, let's just say it this way. This was my plan, but not my will. Thy will be done. So I'm shooting for Pentecost now. God's plan, not ours. God's ideas, not ours. Many times we say, this is this and this and this and this, and it doesn't happen. And we say, oh man, what's up? And we get upset. At who? At the guy that we think is wrong. What are you doing? You're not answering my prayers. Hey, how come you're not straightening? Why don't you? Oh, you know what? Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. Paul says, I want to be down there for Passover. Couldn't do it. All right, I'd like to be down there for Pentecost then. He's going to make it. But what if he doesn't? You know, I'd like to be down there before the year's over. His plans will begin to fit God's will. And that's a lesson for us we need to learn. Paul knew, notice in these verses 16 to 17, Paul knew that if he went into Ephesus, remember he was there for about 3 years, that if he went there to see everybody that he knew and loved, to see everybody that he'd want to see, or that he would probably need to see, he knew that would take too long. He'd be staying there probably months. Now, he wants to get down to Jerusalem for Pentecost. So he doesn't go over to Ephesus, not because there's something wrong with it, but he knows, you know, if I go in there, it's going to take me a long time to get back out of there because there are a lot of people. He was there for years, and he knows a lot of people. So instead of going there, he sends for the elders of the church. From the elders of the church at Ephesus to come over to Miletus. That's about a 30-mile trip. The word, let's talk about the word elder. The word elder can also be interchanged. As you read through the New Testament, although many people miss this, the word elder can also be interchanged for the word bishop. The word can also be interchanged for the word pastor. Those words are all used for the same thing. The word elder here is used not to speak of an older individual, man or woman, but it's used to speak of spiritual maturity. So when he called for the elders of the church, he wasn't talking about the oldest people at the church. He was talking about those with the spiritual maturity, the leaders that were there. So the word elder describes the person. Doesn't give their age. It describes the individual. So am I making sense to you? Now, the word bishop, when it's used, the word literally means overseer. It can be interchanged for elder. And it describes the ministry itself. The word elder describes the individual. The word bishop describes the ministry. And then there's the word pastor. The word pastor means shepherd, or you could also translate it feeder, one who feeds. And this word describes the method. Are you with me? Elder describes the man, the person. Bishop describes the ministry. Pastor describes the method. All those terms are used interchangeable for the same thing. Now notice, even though some teach that a bishop is over an elder, and sometimes an elder over a pastor, the Bible doesn't teach anything like that anywhere. Those words are all interchangeable. So I think it's important for us to know. No such hierarchy exists in the kingdom of God, in other words. And Jesus will mention that fact when he writes the letter to the Nicolaitans there in the book of Revelation. Chapters 2 and 3, you can read the seven letters. Well, he called the church elders from Ephesus. Look at verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. All right, there's something here. It's been mentioned by a few pastors. You see this in commentaries regularly. A lot of people say, what's it like to go to a pastor's conference? You could say an elder's conference. You could say a bishop's conference. You can use those words interchangeably. What's it like to go to a pastor's conference? Well, you've just been invited to one. Right here in the book of Acts chapter 20. So go and watch what it's like. Notice when Paul called for the elders, underline, they came. It was about a 30-mile walk, or however they would be able to get there. And they had to stop what they were doing, whatever that was. They had to get themselves over to Miletus. It would have taken time away from their chores. It would have taken time away from their regular work. It would have taken money. It would have taken scheduling. It would have taken a lot of effort on their part to take a 30-mile trip. Remember, it's not like hopping in your car and taking 30 miles. You're going to walk it, probably. And so you're going to be gone for a while. It's an old saying, but it bears repeating. I'm sure you've heard it. It's an old saying, but here it is. One of the greatest abilities needed in the church today is availability. You know, our material possessions, our jobs, our families, our own hearts' desires must all be committed to the Lord. Did you hear that? Our possessions, material possessions, our jobs, our families, even our own heart's desires must be submitted to God and to His will. That's the only way to be available. To be available, we've got to say this, simply, none of these things, none of them, nothing takes priority over what God wills, what God says, what God chooses. Nothing takes priority over it. So you'll notice through your Christian walk that your priorities may shift from time to time. Your job may be so intense that that seems to be your whole priority. Yet when the Lord calls, you'll notice a shift in priorities. People, I've heard it taught that your priorities should be something like this: God, family, work, and then whatever else. Well, that's a nice way to put it, and that sounds romantic. But the truth is, sometimes it's not that way. It really depends on what God has you doing and what God is doing in you around about you. Sometimes this all changes. Notice the elders were busy going about everything they had going. And Paul said, I can't come there. It would take too long to see everyone. So come here. I've got some things I want to tell you. It's a pastor's conference. And they stop what they're doing and they spend their own money and their own time. It takes time to get there. So to be available is key, we learn, in being used by God and in serving God. To be available. Many times we've got the money, but other things keep us from it. Or many times we've got the will, our heart's desire, but other things take part and keep us out of it and away from it. So simply just being available to God. As you remember Peter saying to Jesus, not a complaint, but Peter did mention to the Lord, Lord, we have given up everything to follow you. See, Peter's life and his brother, Andrew, was a boat, was the Sea of Galilee, were the fish in there. That's how they were making their living. They weren't rich, they were fishermen. And so that's how they planned to spend the rest of their lives, earning their living. That's what they knew. James and John, their dad owned a boat, and they worked on their dad's boat. That was their plan. You kind of followed in your dad's footsteps. If he was a carpenter, you were a carpenter. If he were a fisherman, you're a fisherman. If he was a louse and a weasel, and you were a tax collector. And it just went on and on. But Peter says, Lord, we have given up everything. Our futures. We have set aside all of our priorities, even our own heart's desire, just to follow you. And Jesus said, don't you worry. You'll be rewarded in this life. Did you hear that? It's not always out there somewhere. In this life and in the life to come. You can never outgive God. You're not really giving up a thing. You try to give to the Lord and you notice you can't really do it. You can't outgive him. It's just that we're afraid to start to try. So our priorities get reset, and Paul says, come over, and we read this. When they were come to him, this is verse 18, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Paul says, you know, from the first day that I got here to Ephesus, that I came to Ephesus, you saw what kind of life I lived. You may not have liked it. You may not have liked me. You may not have been in agreement with how I did things, Paul says. But you know what I have been like from the day I showed up. There's a consistency there. Was Paul a sinner? Do this. Yes, he was. Did he do everything right? Well, of course, he's a Bible character. No. He didn't do everything right. And he will be the first to tell you he didn't do everything right. Yet, at the same time, his life was solid enough to where you could figure where he's going to be. Come Sunday morning, breaking bread with the believers. You know where he's going to be. There's no worry that Paul's not going to make it. When you think of Paul, you don't think about a guy that just doesn't have fellowship. You don't think of that. Paul says, you know what kind of life I've lived from the day I showed up. It ought to be, you know, all of us, I hope, can be able to say that same thing. We didn't say I'm not a sinner. We have all sinned. We have all come short of God's glory. We are all weak, and we all have feet of clay, and we all collapse pretty easily and break down. But still, our lifestyles should be certain lifestyles from the day people know us. They should know what we're about. True? Just like Paul. He says, you know, from the day I got here, you saw what kind of life I have lived at all seasons. There are seasons in our lives, it's just that we don't think about it or think like that. In many cases, we just don't think like that. But it works that way, and God has given us, well, up here we get four seasons, many times in one day. Right now, after that 2 or 3 inches of snow, now the sun is out bright, and it's probably you're going to be out there with sunglasses on getting tans. Then more leaves are going to fall at my house because you can figure the trees, they're still there, more leaves are going to, we got fall. You know how it works. There's spring. There's summer, there's fall, there's winter. Now we see that around us, but many times we don't take note of the lessons in us. And that's the same thing going on in our hearts. There's the spring. Life begins to bloom and blossom. Strength. Sometimes a little bit of pruning at that time. And God's working in our hearts. We don't give it too much thought. Then summer comes along. You actually see fruit. Those of you that have been Christians for a while, you've had that summer season where there's been fruit. There's strength. You're growing strong. And then there's fruit. You're seeing actually fruit around you. Then there's the fall, when the dead leaves fall off and some of the branches, God has to prune us back. And we're not sure we like that part. Some of you have been through that fall season, haven't you? Where God just kind of sets you down and starts cutting, and you're thinking he's cutting a little too close to the real limbs. But the hard one is winter. Because in winter, take a look out there. There's not a lot happening. And when you think about that spiritually, you go through a winter season, and I'm telling you what, everyone, you go through it too. It may be winter in your life right now, and you're thinking, man, oh man, there's nothing going on. When I pray, it seems like nothing. It seems like it's bouncing off the ceiling. It doesn't even get through. It's kind of like, I read my Bible, but I'm not sure I'm hearing much from God. You know, I don't know what's going on. And you've got this season of winter where by faith, you continue to walk knowing spring's coming. There's going to be new leaves again. There's going to be some more growth. It's coming. But it's a spiritual thing. And we go through these, and you don't only go through spring, summer, fall, and winter. You don't only go through that like once and now you're done. Notice that the cycles continue just like we all talk about the big winter in 93. You know, when it snowed at my house and we used our snowblower once. We have shovels, but. And you think, well, that's the only winter we're ever going to have. No, you notice that the winters, they come on semi-regularly. So do the springs. God said the seasons would be around until he took care of it all. Well, will the seasons in your life be the same? Sounds like so, doesn't it? You got a little bit of spring, you got a little bit, and doesn't really help itself to know what's going on outside. You maybe think it's winter out there, but in your life, it may be summer. You may just be seeing all kinds of strength and fruit taking place. So you might be in the summertime of your spiritual walk. Cool. Just remember, fall will follow in winter, and it continues on. Paul says, but you know what? During all those seasons in my life, you saw how I lived my life. Since the day I got here, during all those seasons, you have seen how I have lived my life. And he says this in verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and trials or temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Since the day I got here, you saw how I have lived my life through all seasons, spring, summer, fall, and even the winter. And he says, how did I live my life? If you're a Bible underliner, this is great. Serving the Lord with all humility. In every season, to include fall and winter, in his heart, he says, I served God. Continued. That, I believe, of course, Jesus has mentioned it, learn to be the servant of all. That, I believe, is the key to this life. There it is. Key to Christian life, yours and mine. Availability, and actually then serving the Lord. Not for what I could get, not for the rewards that there might be, but actually serving the Lord just because we love him. Being active, using our hands and our feet, actively serving God by, of course, serving others. Now, here's the question. Now, Paul was there for years, 3 years. And even though in his heart there was the time of winter, the time of summer, the time of spring, the time of fall, all those, even though he never quit serving God. So here's the question, because you and I are people too, and we have the different seasons that go on in our lives spiritually, and all of us aren't in the same season all the time. So just because you're in a summer season where things are exploding and growing and you're going, man, God is good. Don't look down on the person who says, man, I know God is good. I've been praying, but I'm not even sure if I'm hearing. Listen, just because it might be winter in their soul, while it's summer in yours, don't look at them and say, man, just read more, pray more. You ought to be holy like me. You'll get to winter. Just give it time. How did Paul continue? How did he do that? How did he continue? He said, you saw my life. That's how I lived. How did he continue? Through the beatings, through the stonings, through all the threatenings, through all the things that he went through, all those seasons. How did he do that? He already told you, by serving the Lord with all humility. He spent his life serving God. Not serving people, although that's who he served. Not looking for rewards and a pat on the back. Serving, actually serving God. See, if you think, you know, I really like her, I really like him, I'm going to serve them. Well, that's great. But I'm tell you what, here's what you'll get in return. A beating. A stoning. That's what you'll get. That comes with the territory. Not that it's intended. I mean, you may be out there just to really give someone a hand, but a lot of times they turn around and try to bite that hand off. Haven't you noticed that? Jesus said, the one that I supped with, my friend, mine equal, has lifted up his heel against me. You see, Paul got, for serving a lot of people, beatings, threatenings, imprisonment, stonings, and of course, you can go on and on and on. What's the point? If I set out to serve people, and that's my heart, I'll get returned with stones and beatings. And because of it, you see Christians who really want to serve, set out to serve people, and when they get something they didn't expect, they give up. They get tired of serving. They also, and this is a modern day term, they burn out. You want to keep from giving up. Jesus said, don't faint, don't give up. You want to keep from burning out? Then don't serve people, serve the Lord himself. That's how you do it. You do this because this would bless the Lord. Whether it blesses them or not, whether they ever say thank you or not, you want to serve the Lord, so you do take care of his people. You do serve them, and you bow before them, and you help them anytime you can. And many times they'll say thank you, and sometimes they'll spit in your face. But you see, you won't burn out, and you won't give up. Why? Because you are serving the Lord himself with all humility of mind. Notice the difference. There is a difference. If you catch yourself just wanting to serve people, a lot of people have that kind heart. I want to serve people. They burn out. They get bitter. Well, I did this for them and this for them, and look at how they've treated me in return, and now they're talking behind my back. I quit. I give up. You hear that all the time. Here's what Paul said. At all seasons, I served the Lord. Why do we vacuum? Because it's God's house. Why do we clean? Why do we take care of one another? Because those are God's children. Those are God's sheep. Those are God's people. That's why we minister, because we are serving to the Lord and loving one another. I'm not saying you shouldn't serve one another. I'm not saying you shouldn't love one another. Of course you should. But remember, the heart is, these are God's people. This is God's stuff. God has set this up. So Paul says, I serve the Lord with all humility of mind. See, if you're doing it for the Lord, serving him, you won't give out. You won't be offended. And you won't burn out. It won't happen to you. But how do you serve? With all humility of mind. That's what Paul said. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Paul was a very educated man. Very educated. He was a gifted speaker, a gifted writer. He was spiritually, supernaturally gifted. But you know what? He said, I just want to humble myself and serve God. Instead of finding fault with people, which is so easy to do, Paul said, I got to try to find fruit. Instead of finding fault with them, I need to find some fruit in them. And you'll notice it's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, that he writes it to the Philippian church. Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So he says, I serve with all lowliness of mind, serving the Lord with all lowliness of mind, realizing it's God's grace that we're able to serve. You know, it's not because you are the only one that can do this. It's because of God's grace, he would let you. It's God's grace that will strengthen you. It's God's grace that will strengthen others. Lowliness of mind. You know, you think about the things that other people do. I'm sure we can find fault with them. Paul says, that's not the way I did it. But with lowliness of mind. Not finding fault, finding fruit instead. You will find it is easy to complain. We do that. We are good at it. It's something that comes natural. Oh, who picked the color of this carpet? Who painted this? What person fixed that? You know, that's easy. I mean, you can walk around any place and find something wrong with what people have done and the people that are doing it. That's easy. Who's in charge here? What an idiot. And all you're saying is, if I were in charge, there'd just be another idiot. You're just not saying it out loud, but we all know. Lowliness of mind, Paul doesn't say that. He says simply, serving the Lord. Try to do somebody else's job. Just try to do it for them. If you think their job is easy, just take a week off from your own. And you try to do theirs. Clayton's been gone for a couple of weeks. He's back now, he and Sandy. And so while he was gone, I took the checkbook. So it's my job. Lord. Oh my goodness. I couldn't do it. Oh, the math is easy because the computer shows me how to add and subtract. It's a little calculator thing. But then you got this going and that going, and then the IRS wants you to answer questions. And you got to fill out this form, and you think, Lord, get him back here quick. Because you love him? Well, that too, but mostly because I can't do what he does. I can't do it. If I had to do it, it wouldn't happen. It couldn't happen. It wouldn't be done. I was working one time with a Finnish carpenter. And he was helping me do something in the office. And so we were there, you know, and I had tried it myself first. And you've heard me. I cut that board 3 times and it was still too short. And so I called him and I said, you got to help me, man. They call me lightning when I get a hammer in my hand. You know why? I never strike in the same place twice. And so, you know, I don't do that. You know, people put me down. Oh, yeah, well, you just think you're a teacher. Well, what do you do, smarty? And the guy, we were there, he came to fix what I was fixing. And I watched him do it. And I said, I wish that I could do this half as good as you do this. And he pulls his glasses up and he turns and he looks at me and he says, I wish I could teach the Bible. And I can't. And then he puts the glasses back down and starts working again. So we both just shut up and I kept cutting. It was still too short. Because the truth is, everybody that does it, you think I could do that too. Paul says, no, I serve the Lord with humility of mind. Realizing it is God's grace. All of this is God's grace. He also said, not only with humility of mind, but with many tears and trials or temptations. Many that tried to kill Paul, listen to this. Many that tried to kill him thought that they were doing good. They were trying to help protect God's law. They were trying to help protect Judaism, God's people, Israel. And they thought Paul was out to destroy it, so they tried to kill him. They honestly thought they were doing right. You know, when Paul himself, as a Pharisee, his name was Saul, when he went about and he killed and he imprisoned men, women, and children who were Christians, he honestly thought that what he did was the right thing to do. It's really what God wants, and this will be serving God by destroying these people in this religion. But Paul was wrong. Again, it teaches us something. Before we begin to defame that person, before we come down on them, start putting them down, what we really need to ask is, Lord, what am I doing? What exactly am I doing? Am I really, am I right? Are they really Or, Lord, am I kind of like what Paul did and what the Jews tried to do to him? Am I wrong? And I'm going to see it years down the road. Here I am condemning this individual yet and thinking I'm right and this is the right thing to do. And yet down the road, I come to see what a fool, how blind I was. Paul said, I did it ignorantly. I honestly thought it was the right thing to do and it was hurting and actually going against God. Man. Verse 20 says, and also how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you, have taught you publicly and from house to house. Basically what Paul's saying here at the pastor's conference is, I gave you everything I had. I did everything I could do to communicate to you, to teach you. I gave you everything I had. I kept back nothing from you. I taught you all that I knew and the best I knew how to teach you. I showed you what I was shown. In other words, in our language, he was saying, I gave it all publicly. I gave you everything I had. And house to house. So not only did they meet publicly, but there were times when Paul was probably invited to dinner or they would have a Bible study or other things like birthday parties, wedding, you know, house to house. Just the things that went on in church and house to house. I think about Jesus. When you read through the Gospels, Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house. He had dinner and he taught there. He shared. And of course, salvation came to that house that night, you recall. Jesus went to Matthew's house, Matthew the tax collector. Jesus went to Simon's house, a different guy, another tax collector. Jesus talked with a woman right there by the well. He talked with an old man named Nicodemus privately, probably in that upper room. He talked with a demoniac, someone who was demon-possessed. He took care of that in a cemetery. Jesus met people where they were. Paul met people where they were. That means you and I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can really meet people where they are. And God sets it all up. When I worked in Las Vegas for just that short time, I had great opportunities to meet handcuffed people where they were. And some that weren't handcuffed and took whole Calvary troops to get them handcuffed. They were, you know, but you met people where they were and you could talk to them and you could tell them. You meet people daily right where they are, whether it's in the upper room or whether it's someone's house or whether it's at the well or at the water fountain at work or wherever on break. You know what? At school, you meet people where they are. And that's what Paul says. Not only did I teach publicly, but also house to house, where people were. Just as Jesus did. And he says this. Let me read the verses together now. Verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying, verse 21, both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, meaning Jew and Gentile alike, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What was Paul's message? He says, let me remind you of what I taught publicly and from house to house. What? Turn toward God through faith in our Lord Jesus. Is that what he said? Let me read it again. Both to the Jews and to the Greeks, testifying both to Jews and Greeks, repentance towards God, turn toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, or in our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's his message. Turn toward God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what the message wasn't. Here's what the message wasn't. It wasn't against this sin or that sin or so-and-so is this kind of lifestyle. And he would, here's what it was. It was turn to God through faith in Jesus Christ, in his only begotten Son, who died for all sin, shed his blood, died, was buried, and on the third day rose again. Turn from all sin. That was Paul's message. Paul's message never changed. Read through his letters. His message never changed. I read that Billy Graham, when he was in Portland, Oregon for a crusade, agreed to some interviews by some of the reporters from the radio and the television, the newspapers. So they were all there, and he had a press conference, if you will. Some of the reporters tried to get him to make a comment on one of the propositions that was coming up on the ballot that was coming up soon. It was a proposition, and it was an anti-homosexual bill that was coming up in the Oregon legislature, and they wanted him to comment on that. What do you think proposition? Well, I think it was proposition number 9. And his answer was amazing, wise and biblical. He said, quote, "I did not come to Oregon to talk about politics. I came to talk about Jesus Christ." And I thought, that's exactly what Paul just said. I'll read it again. "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." You don't have to be out there condemning everybody for being ugly. All are ugly and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. And what you need to be doing is telling the good news. The gospel is Jesus died on the cross for the sin of the world. And if you will come to Jesus, no matter how ugly, no matter how gross, no matter how bad others see it, your sins will be forgiven. You will be washed as white as snow. You will be given freely by grace eternal life. And notice, when they turn to God through Jesus Christ, what are they automatically doing? Turning from whatever else it was. You don't have to talk about what it was. You have to talk about the message. We kind of forget that, and we want to take up certain agendas because we got to quit people from spitting in public. So we're going to do classes on spitting, and the Bible has a lot to say about spitting. You know, they spit on Jesus, and you know, spit in someone's face, and you throw their shoe at them, and then they're bad. You can go to the Old Testament, find all kinds of whole study on spitting. Instead, the message is, turn to God through faith in Jesus Christ, and He will wash your sins away. His blood shed for your sins. It's called good news. Does it make sense now why it's good news? It's good news. He goes on. Oh, wait, before I go, I have a scripture written here, because we do forget, we as Christians also have a tendency to forget that it is God's goodness that leads us to repentance. Remember that? It is His goodness. And it's Romans 2, chapter 2, verse 4. "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" It is God's goodness. I suppose that because there's so much wrong with every one of us, we could each get each other off and just tear each other apart with what is wrong with you. Well, you're that. We're not talking about me now. You. And we just go down the list. That would be easy to do. But Paul says, in lowliness of mind, we're looking for fruit. We're not looking for anything else. We're not looking for sin. So what he says is, you turn to God through Jesus. You turn to God through Jesus Christ, His Son. And when you will honestly, really turn to God, you'll notice that you're literally turning away from a lot of other things. Some people's lives change drastically. Not wholly or completely. That is a walk. We are growing daily. But you see some whose lives changed drastically when they turned to the Lord. Some of us wish more drastic than it has been. And some of us who have to put up with this wish even more drastic. But it is taking place. Now he goes on. Verse 22. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, except or save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide me," or waiting for me. "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He says, I am bound by the Spirit. I go bound by the Spirit. Literally, compelled by God's Holy Spirit. I'm going, and I really believe the Spirit compels me or is driving me on to go to Jerusalem. Paul has already been warned by the Holy Ghost. Something bad is waiting for you at Jerusalem. He said, I don't know the details, but this I know. Somehow the Spirit of God warned him, maybe through prophets. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Somehow he was warned that troubles were waiting for him. Prison and hardships. Bonds. That'll be prison. Being locked up. Prisons and hardship. In Romans chapter 15, which he wrote before he got down to Jerusalem from Ephesus there, you can see that Paul anticipates trouble in Jerusalem when he goes. And so he asks the Roman believers in chapter 15 to pray with him and to pray for him as he heads down to Jerusalem. He has been warned. Somehow the Spirit has shown him prison and troubles are waiting for you down there. But he says, I really, in my heart, believe that I am compelled to go, and it's by God's Holy Spirit. So because I believe that this is what God really wants me to do, he says, none of these things move me. I know that trouble awaits, prison, hardships, those things. I don't know the details, but this I know, and it doesn't stop me. I don't really care is literally what he's saying. None of this will stop me from going to Jerusalem. What happens to my life or to this life of mine, he says, doesn't really concern me at all. How did he get there? I think he's told us already. Serving the Lord with all lowliness of mind in all seasons. So he says, I'm in your hands, Lord. Literally, thy will be done. He says, it doesn't bother me that troubles are waiting there. I believe it's what God wants me to do, and so I am on my way. So pray with me and pray for me, but I'm on my way. Paul says, this stuff doesn't stop me. Look at what Jesus told us in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, that's will by choice, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage or gains if he gains the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Paul's saying, I just want to be with the Lord. Just want to serve him. And even though it sounds like trouble waits, I believe this is what God wants me to do. So I'm going to do it. Doesn't matter to me what happens down there. How do you get there? Committing your life to the Lord. First, you must be born again. Saying, Lord, whatever you say, and Lord, if this is your will, let's go. He says this. None of these things move me, verse 24. Neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might, notice, here's why, finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I want to finish my course, he says, my race. I want to finish my assignment. I want to finish my calling, the calling that I received from Jesus Christ himself. But I want to finish it with joy. With exceeding happiness, jumping for joy at the work that I've got to do. That's why none of this stuff phases me, he says. What is that calling? What is that course? What is his race? What is his assignment? He says, mine is to preach the gospel of the grace of God. Now, people warn you to be all kinds of things. But you've got a calling. People can put you down for it. They can laugh. They can do anything they want. But you got a call. I've got a call. We've got a calling. We need to find out what that is. And then do that. He says, I want to finish my course. And people say, you were talented. You could have done this, Paul. You could have done this. You could have done all this. And Paul says, with joy, I want to finish the assignment I've been given. Oh, but you're more gifted than that. You're copping out. No, with joy, I want to finish the assignment that I've been given. What is your assignment, Paul? To preach the gospel of the grace of God. And he says, with joy. That's another key. People say this. You know, I didn't read my Bible much this week. I guess the Lord's probably pretty upset with me. You know what the answer is? No. He's not upset at all. He loves you and he could not love you anymore. Well, I've had a terribly rotten week. I haven't prayed much. I've been out of fellowship. I've been angry. I'm bitter. I'm just a mess. The answer is he loves you still just as much. He could not love you more. Paul said, listen closely, the gospel of the grace of God. You see, it's grace. But I hate reading the book of Chronicles. I mean, have you ever read through that thing? Man, I've got to be honest with you, it makes no sense. You're telling me that just he loves me just as much if I don't read the book of Leviticus and Chronicles too? Yeah, the truth is, it is grace. It's not whether you're reading the easy books or the hard books. It's not whether you're teaching Bible studies or you're not. It's not whether you've been good or bad, so be good for goodness sake. It's not any of those things that you think. It's not how you've been doing lately. It's not how well you're doing on your job or how well this is going or that's going. It is grace. He loves you because of his infinite grace. You are forgiven if you belong to him. You are loved in the beloved in Jesus Christ. You are completely forgiven. Now, what does that do? Here's what it does. Once you start to really realize he actually loves me, I don't have to read my Bible. No, you don't. I don't have to go to church. You don't. I don't have to tithe. No, you don't. You don't have to pray. You don't have to like the people you're sitting around. You don't have to do any of those things. But once you see that it's grace, you begin to say, wow, that's kind of cool. You know, God said something in Leviticus and Chronicles, and I'm not sure what it is, but I just want to know. It becomes a joy. I'm not doing this because I have to. I want to see. I'm going to figure this book out. Lord, teach me through Chronicles. Let's just do it. Because there's a joy with it instead of the misery. My father's got something to teach me through Leviticus. So I'll sit through it and go and go. Come on, Lord, show me. Now it's with joy. I can read my Bible. I don't have to. I can read my Bible with joy. I can say, okay, now God wrote this. He's got something to say to me. Lord, show me what it is. Make it clear. Now it's with joy. I can serve him. I could serve God. I could literally go and open the door for him. You could serve God. There's a joy to that. Some people do it because they have to or they're trying to get another position. And when they don't get the position, they say, I've been serving for 3 months, man, and nobody's even said thank you. And they're gone. They're bitter. Hey, serve God, man. There's a joy to that. Now it's with joy I can tithe. I can actually give to the Lord of what I've got, whether it's time, treasure, or talent, whatever it is, I can give. There's a joy there. Why? Because it's a daily walk with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it is his grace. Sometimes we're the opposite. We think, I've been doing pretty good this week. I can pray now, boy, he'll be listening. He would have been listening all along, and he has been listening. You know why? Because it is grace. And you can say, well, I don't know how to love. And I don't know what it's like to have a father who loves me. And I don't know what it's like. You know what? His grace is sufficient. He'll love you anyway. And you can serve him and love him. He is your father anyway, even though you may not know how to respond. There's a joy and there's a fellowship and there's a peace. And all that will come if you just don't panic and serve the Lord and follow him and listen. Go back and read through it. We're done now. Go back and read through that. Pray about these things and let God speak to your heart as well. Let's pray.